Well, good evening, folks. Nice to be with you again this Sabbath evening. We begin our worship with Psalm 47. All peoples, clap your hands and shout to God with joyful cries, call out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. Christ has come, he's done battle with Satan, and he has conquered him. He's conquered the grave and he has risen. And if this psalm was written initially about David conquering his enemies, it speaks in a much fuller way about Christ. And we share in that victory. Here's the victory of the cross, of the gospel, the message of the cross. And we are part of that, and we have the privilege of worshipping God tonight. So Psalm 47. Do I press something to make it play?
No, I won't.
You will?
Yes.
Good, thank you. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow before you in worship. We praise you, Father, that we have this privilege of entering your presence. And even in these strange circumstances, limited circumstances, we thank you that we can unite our hearts in worship. We thank you, Lord, for how you established David as king over your people, how you established the kingdom under him, ruling from Jerusalem and conquering the nations around. But we thank you, Lord, that everything that David did was because you were at work through him. And you are the one who is the king of all the earth. And therefore we lift our hearts to you in praise, that you rule over the nations, that you sit on your holy throne. Lord, we worship the sovereign God of the universe, the one who created the universe by the word of his power, the one who reigns over it, who directs all things. And therefore, Lord, we humble ourselves before you as we think of these circumstances with COVID, that you have brought this for a purpose. And we pray, Lord, that people around us would be humbled, that they would recognize that every breath they breathe is a gift from you. We pray, Lord, that men and women would turn from their own ways, their rebellion, their independence, and would acknowledge that there is a true God in heaven, that he reigns over all things, and that salvation is found only in Christ, that we can have a relationship with our Creator God through Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our society. We pray that you would be at work through us in the church and through this congregation and the members of all our churches, that as we speak to our neighbours, as we live before them, you, Lord, would be pleased to bring people to Christ and to salvation. Father, we commit into your care all who are in our thoughts and prayers. We think of the elderly members of our congregations. We pray that you would surround them with your love and care. We pray for any who are testing positive from COVID, Lord, that you would be close to them and uphold them. Grant healing if that is your will. For all who serve in our hospitals and on the front line, we thank you for them. We pray, Lord, your protection upon them. And for all of us in our families, in our homes, where there's particular need, Lord, that you would come and meet that need, and that you would lead us and provide for us in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sit under the reading and the preaching of your word. And we pray for your blessing upon it here this evening in Brady with Stephen and elsewhere throughout our land, that you would bless the proclamation of the word that would not return to you void, but accomplish all that you purpose for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles at Romans chapter 15. Romans is a letter written by Paul. A letter that is different from most of his letters, because mostly Paul had gone round as a missionary. He had preached in towns. People were converted. And he later writes to them letters of instruction and encouragement. But when he writes to Rome, he's writing to people he has never met. Paul hasn't been to Rome yet at this point. It's his longing to go and visit them. But he's writing to people he's heard about, but that he doesn't know personally. And here, as we come towards the end of his letter, we have his practical instructions to them. And in particular, tonight we want to think about how he prays for them. So, Romans chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We end our reading at this 13th verse. We are living in troubled times. People are worried. They're worried they might catch COVID. They might get ill. They might die. And if not them, one of their loved ones. People are worried that they might lose their jobs, that they won't have the money to pay the bills. People are worried because they can't meet with their friends as they usually do. And they're worried because there seems to be no end in sight. The best people can hope for is that maybe a vaccine will be found. But when? It's all very uncertain. So the question is, where can we find hope? And this is the good news. The gospel is good news. That we have good news for ourselves and for our neighbours. The Christian message is, we can have hope. And that's what this prayer of Paul is about at verse 13 of Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have hope. We can be filled with hope. And it is abounding hope. So this evening, we want to think about the font of hope, where the source of it is, the focus of hope, where it is centered, and the fruit of hope, what it produces. So here's a message that we can take to the world around us. First of all, the font of hope. What is its source? Where can we find it? And to begin, we need to ask the question, what do we mean by hope? Because in everyday speech, the word hope is vague, and it is a bare wish that probably won't be realized. Will it be a nice day tomorrow? Well, I hope so. Well, what are the chances? 50%? 20%? Unless you're a duck, of course, and you like the rain. Hope in ordinary daily language is wishful thinking. And very often it has no foundation. You ask someone, will you go to heaven? The best they can say is, well, I hope so. But on what basis? Christian hope is radically different. Because Christian hope is all about certainty. It's the assurance of everything that God promises us. The Boys Brigade, on their badge, have a picture of an anchor with the words sure and steadfast. And that is taken from Hebrews 6:19. Our hope is an anchor, sure and steadfast. There's nothing uncertain about it, nothing wishy-washy. It is certainty. So when we speak about hope, we shouldn't think of it in the usual way. Christian hope is about assurance. It's about certainty. For example, the Bible promises Jesus will return at the end of this age. Now, what are the chances of that happening? 50%? No, 100%. It is certain. The Bible promises that all true believers will go to live with Christ in glory forever. What are the chances of that happening? 100%? Christian hope is as sure as the promises of God. And so, we speak of hope in anticipation. We speak of it with certainty. But where can it be found? That's the question. And the font of hope, the source, is in God himself. May the God of hope fill you. He's the God of hope. If you turn back a few pages in Romans to Romans 8 verse 20, Paul is writing about the effect that sin had, the fall. And it has an effect not only on us as individuals, it has an effect on the creation. Romans 8 verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see, God could have come at the time of man's rebellion. God could have wiped everything out. But he didn't, because God has a purpose. Not only for us as individuals, he has a purpose for the world. And this world, this earth on which we live, will be renewed. It will be purified with fire. And this earth that we live on will be part of heaven. We look forward to new heavens and a new earth. The God of hope has a purpose for the world. He has a purpose for people. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He is a God who is involved in this world, and he is bringing his purposes to pass. We need to keep the big picture in mind of what God is doing in history. And the whole of the Bible, in a sense, could be summed up in one word. The word promise. That God gave a promise to send someone to put things right. And that's what the Old Testament is all about. That promise is repeated and renewed and amplified. And then the New Testament, the promise has been fulfilled. We have a God who isn't far away and remote. We have a God who is involved in this world, who is implicated in the lives of people. And he has stepped in when man was lost and hopeless. He stepped in with this promise. Someone is coming to put things right. And so the eternal God became man, lived amongst us. This is the good news of the gospel. So where can we find hope? What is the font of hope? It is in God himself. The God who is revealed in Scripture. So the font of hope. Secondly, we think about the focus of hope. Christian hope is not wishful thinking, but it is confident assurance. But you might say, well, what is this confidence based on? Maybe it's just wishful thinking on your part. Christian hope is not a vague desire without any foundation. You might ask, well, what is the foundation? And the answer is the Bible. The focus of our hope is the Word of God, and in particular, the promises of God. Look back in this same chapter to verse 4, Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God promised to send someone to put things right. And that someone has come. God kept his promise. That someone is Jesus. And he came to put things right, not only for the Jews who had received the promise, but also for the Gentiles. And that's the thrust of what Paul is saying here from verse 7 onwards. He is quoting verse after verse from the Old Testament that spoke about the Gentiles. The promise to Abraham, remember, was, through you all the nations will be blessed. Now, I'm sure Abraham scratched his head and puzzled over that for a long time. How on earth could all the nations be blessed through him? It has all become clear now that Christ has arrived and the gospel is proclaimed to all nations. And people from all nations come to believe in Christ and are brought into the family of God. So it was the Jews who received the promise first. But that promise applies also to the Gentiles. So these verses here, verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That the Gentiles now, who repent of their sins, who believe in Christ, are part of the family of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul is writing about the difference there was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Before, you Gentiles, you were without Christ and without hope. But now, the gospel has been proclaimed. Now you believe the gospel, you are in Christ, you are part of God's people, part of the commonwealth. And you have the blessing, you have this certainty of salvation in Christ. So, the focus of our hope is on God, on his word, on his promises. And those promises are fulfilled in Christ, the Lord Jesus, and in him alone. Well, you might ask, well, why? Why Jesus and no one else? There are plenty of other good religious leaders. The answer is because the Bible tells us there is one mediator between God and man. There's only one Redeemer. And a mediator is a go-between. And it's like a bridge. A bridge has to connect the two sides of the river. And if you walk over the Peace Bridge in Derry and you get to the other end and you find out that someone during the night has stolen the last 10 metres of the Peace Bridge, it's disappeared. They sold it for scrap. What happens? You're stuck. You can't get to the other side. A bridge, to be effective, has to touch both sides. And a saviour between us and God has to be both human and divine. And that's what Jesus is. Fully God, fully man. The second person of the Trinity came to earth, became one of us, lived a life without sin, died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, rose again and ascended into glory. Jesus is unique. There's nobody else like him. Nobody else can pretend to be like him. If somebody calls at your door, one of the cults speaks to you about God, one of the questions you can ask them is, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he fully God and fully man? Because the cults and the sects, they go astray on these two points, either about the Trinity, that there's one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equal, co-equal, co-eternal? Or they go astray on the person of Jesus, that he is one person with two natures, fully God, fully man. And a Jehovah's Witness says to you, well, let's pray together. You say to him, well, we're praying to two different people. Your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. So, the focus of our hope is on the promises of God centered in the person of Jesus. And he is the one then that we are to turn to every day. That's why we read the scriptures. We fill our mind with the promises of God. We feed our hearts with his promises to us, centered in Jesus. We rejoice in Christ and all that he did as he lived on our behalf a life without sin, as he died on our behalf a sacrificial death, as he rose again victorious over the grave. So let us make the promises of God the focus of our lives, the focus of our reading, our meditation, our walk with God. The font of hope is God himself. The focus of hope is the promises of God and the fruit of hope. What does this hope produce? Does it make any difference in our lives? Well, let's turn again to verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is as we lay hold of the promises. That's what he means by believing. We make them our own. I listen to what God is saying. I believe what God is saying. I take it to myself. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. That's me. And we come to Christ and we bow before him. We take him as our Savior, believing. And he fills us with joy. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is when the sun is shining, it's nice and a lovely summer's afternoon, the flowers are beautiful, everything's calm, and we're happy. Joy does not depend on circumstances. Joy is when the storm is raging and there's a place of shelter. And you see, as believers, we live in a world that hates our Savior and hates us. And if we're standing up for our faith and speaking out, the world will hate you. But at the same time, you can have the joy of the Lord in your heart, knowing that he is with you and he is strengthening you. Because joy is looking at the deeper realities. It's not depending on the circumstances that are pleasant, but the reality is, if you're trusting in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are safe in Christ. And whatever man might do to you, even if he kills you, your home is secure with the Lord. So joy and peace in believing. Paul is not promising a trouble-free life. We are involved in spiritual warfare, and we face the opposition and the hatred of the world. But we can know the Lord's presence with us as we go through this life. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And that's a very rich and a very full word. Shalom doesn't mean just the absence of conflict, the absence of strife. It's the fullness of God's blessing being poured out into our lives. And so even while we live in this world and face all kinds of opposition, we can know God's peace in our hearts. Take Paul, for example. writing in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, writing about his own life, and you know how often he was shipwrecked and how many times he was beaten by his enemies. And he says, here we are as servants of God, dying, yet we live, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Here is what hope brings into your life, the joy and peace of the Lord. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's not just a little bit that has to be scraped out of the bottom of the jar. God's hope and God's love and God's peace is overflowing and flows into our lives so that our lives become overflowing, abounding in hope, he says. Superabounding. It's in excess. It's overflowing. So, this hope affects every part of our lives, the way we live from day to day, whatever difficulties we're going through, even if it is illness, serious illness. Here's the believer, and his hope is fixed on Christ and the promises of God. And again, this hope is not man-made. It's not a matter of us trying to work up something psychologically and within ourselves. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God himself. It's not self-propagated. It's not conjured up by man's efforts. It is God's gift to us through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit helps us then to focus on Christ, focus on the promises of God. And we have this confident expectation, which is Christian hope. So here is our message to the world, a world that is in such need of hope, not only because of the COVID pandemic, but even before that, there was such hopelessness in the world. So many young people taking their own lives. We have a message of hope that comes from a God of hope. He is the font, the source. The focus of our hope is in the Word of God, the promises, and the Saviour, and the fruit of hope, the result that's seen in our lives, the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit brings. And so, may we be known then as a people of the book, a people who love to read their Bible, because it's in reading the Bible that we have the promises of God. May we be known as a people of prayer, because it's as we meet with God and commune with him that he fills us with hope. A.W. Pink says, as God draws near to us in promise, it is our privilege to draw near to him in petition. God gives his promise, and we come to him with petition, praying that indeed God will do as he has said, that he will fulfill his promises to us. So as our hearts are occupied by the God of hope, so we are filled with hope. And instead then of listening to endless news broadcasts, let us turn to Scripture and fill our minds and our hearts with God and his promises. Here is our message for the world around us. Our hope is not in scientists or science. We appreciate all the discoveries that science has made. But our hope ultimately is God. It's God who enables us to discover these things. Our hope is not in politicians or politics. Our hope is in God and his promises to us. So may we face the future, whatever it holds, with this confidence. Confidence in God. Amen. We close by singing Psalm 62b and verses 1 to 5. My soul in silence waits for God alone, and he has surely my salvation proved. He only is my Saviour and my rock. He is my stronghold. I will not be moved. And is it B or A? I don't know.
B.
It is B. Okay. I began to doubt. And then the small number 5. My soul for God alone in silence wait, because my hope, it only comes from him. Here is our hope. It's centered on God, centered on his promises to us in Christ. So 62b, 1 to 5, let's sing praise.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we praise you that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who is involved in the world, that you are a God who promised to send a Saviour to put things right, that you have kept your promise. We thank you that you have given a promise that he will return at the end of this age, and that is certain. We can count upon it. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that is ours in Christ, the assurance that all your promises will be fulfilled, the promise that we will live with you in glory forever. How we praise you for that, because we don't deserve it. It's only because Jesus came and died in our place and bore our punishment. Lord, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for all the difference that hope brings into our lives, that you can fill us with joy and peace in believing, that as we walk with Christ day by day, so we may know your presence and your power and your peace. Bless us, Lord, through your word this evening. Fill our souls, feed our hearts, strengthen us, and send us out into the week to live for you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.